Okay, let's. What do you think, Children's Church? We'll just keep the kids down here because we're going to transition into baptism service. And Bo's getting baptized this morning, and I think it's awesome for our kids to see their peers get baptized. And they were with us last week, and so we're going to do the same this week. That's good, brother, because I'll get settled in if you pull that out, and I'll talk too long. So if somebody will catch the lights back here, I'm going to do a little bit of coming in and giving you some thoughts that I shared last week concerning baptism, and then I'm going to add one thing on to it. I want the focus to be the baptism and the presence of God in people's lives and what he's doing, and not necessarily my teaching on certain subjects. But I do want to lay out what I feel like is the significance of baptism in my mind. And I'm going to reference scripture. I'm not going to turn there for sake of time, because we could do expository teaching and we would be here for about 3 or 4 hours. So I'm just going to reference some scripture, go back and listen to the podcast, take notes, write down the scripture, go back and check it out for yourself. Thank you, worship team, man. We love you guys. Y'all were amazing. So thankful for our worship team. Y'all do a tremendous, tremendous job. So thankful. In my mind, there are three aspects to baptism. At this point where I'm at in my faith journey, there are three aspects of baptism that really jump out to me. And I see a type of all three of those in the Old Testament. And then obviously we see it manifested in the New Testament. So I'm going to hit those real quickly, and then I want to talk about putting the proper weight on a moment. To me, the three aspects of baptism, and if you guys were here last week, it'll refresh and we'll nail it down again. But to me, the three aspects of baptism is you are being baptized from something, you are being identified with something, and then you are being baptized to something. I think that's the three aspects. You're baptized from something, you're identified with something, and you're baptized into something. If it was just a baptism from something, that would be great, but it would leave us directionless. And so to me, there has to be, when God delivers us from something, he delivers us into something else. When he saves us from something, he saves us into something. And so we want to really look at those things as we talk about baptism and the fact that we're baptized from something. The most obvious reference to me goes back to the children of Israel as they are being delivered from Egypt in the book of Exodus. The children of Israel, we know the story. They're being pursued by Pharaoh's army. These children of Israel at this point still have a slave mentality, because that's all they've ever known. They had been in bondage for hundreds of years, and these generations did not know freedom. All they knew was bondage, and so they operated from a slave mentality. One thing that our culture is trying to teach us today is a slave mentality, and I don't like that. I really want us to flourish as individuals in our uniqueness and not be dependent on all of, yes, I appreciate these institutions, but my life is not totally dependent on them. And so that's just a sidebar, and that's all I'll get into politics today. But God, it brought the children of Israel to this place, and it seemed like God let them down, because here they came out of Egypt. They came out with the spoils of Egypt, and estimates are there between 600,000 and 3 or 4 million Israelites that were coming out of Egypt. And they come to this place where they come in and they meet the Red Sea. And they're sitting here, and we all know the story, and we've seen it. The kids know the story. They come in, and the Red Sea is right here. The Egyptian army is right here. And they're like, what in the world are we going to do? And God opens up the Red Sea. And we know in the story how they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. As they cross the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is in hot pursuit, then God comes in and God engulfs the Egyptian army with the forces, the natural forces of the Red Sea, and he wipes out the Egyptian army. Zealand, they can't chase them anymore. It's a type and a picture of how our past is dead and buried. And a lot of you allow the Egyptians to remain alive in your life. And in the book of Romans chapter 6, it says that we are crucified with Christ, and we're crucified into his burial as well as we are crucified into his resurrection. We're crucified into his death just like we're crucified into his resurrection. I like what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He comes in, and we know the scripture where he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, all of these things. But then he goes on and he says, putting those things that are in my past behind me. And what he was saying is this faith journey that I'm on, this the evolving of my faith that is taking place in my life. He said these things that are behind me, my past failures, my past mistakes, the sin curse. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 6, is how we are brought and delivered out of the sin curse. And that's what's buried with Christ. It was buried with, crucified with Christ on the cross. And he's talking about the deliverance from the indwelling power of the sin curse. And that's what he's delivering us out of. But he's also in this constant renewal of our mind to where he's baptizing us from old mindsets. He's baptizing us from inferior mindsets. I want to tell you something, guys. A lot of my, y'all hear me say this all the time, good's the worst enemy of best. And we'll settle for good. We'll settle for good. Last night after me and Lori are wannabe foodies. You know, and we're trying to develop our taste, and we're trying to get into all the layers of cooking and good food and everything that goes into it and all of this stuff. And, you know, the words, one of my favorite quotes is, you seldom see what you're not looking for. And so we're looking for all these nuances and all of that. And I told Lori, we went and ate at a little place in Carrollton last night, and it was, get by at best. Okay, I'm not going to name it, but it was get by at best. And we left, and we're like, okay, we're full anyway. Let me go home, wash the grease off. But I told Lori, I said, you know the problem with our taste buds developing? She said, yeah, our taste buds are developing. And what used to be good to me and what used to be, man, that's it. Now it's not. I'm like, really? I used to think that was good. And that's the way our journey of faith is supposed to be, guys. The things that once, the manna was meant to get us from this point to this point. And so part of the baptizing from stuff is baptizing us from old mindsets or inferior mindsets. As he's wanting to carry us, you know, the word says we go from glory to glory. And so he's wanting to carry us into these deeper places and these higher places. And so as we baptize these individuals this morning, you say, well, yeah, but Bo, he's young. How old is Bo? Y'all help me out. 11. Bo's 11, so he didn't have this long history. Isaac's 15, right, Isaac? 16. You 16, 15. You still 14. Dude, you look like a half-grown man. Let me just roll over here. Marty, how old are you? My Marty's 54. He got baptized last week. He'd been baptized before, but he felt the need. God put weight on a moment that he needed to be baptized, and part of that was getting baptized from old mindsets or inferior mindsets or maybe good mindsets that were not God's best mindsets. You remember when Peter came up to Jesus and he told him, he said, Lord, you don't need to go to the cross. I am not going to let that happen. You are mistaken. You're not hearing the voice of God. And what did Jesus tell Peter? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, I know you have my well-being at heart. I know that you think that you're trying to protect me, but your idea of protecting is inferior to the Father's idea of protecting. And so that inferior mindset, as good as it was, man, I mean, Peter would, he'd have took a bullet for him. He loved Jesus and all this, but he said it's inferior. So part of this, even from, and I thank God we have these young men like Bo and Isaac, And even younger, man, my girls got baptized when they were very, very young. You know, they were 5, 6 years old when they got baptized. Absolutely love it, because you're never too young for God to begin to shift mindsets. Because I want to tell you, or you're never too old to shift mindsets. Because I tell you that culture's trying to shape it already. And so God wants to deliver us from that. So that's the first aspect of, I see, of baptism, is God delivering us from something, baptizing us from something. The second thing, aspect that I see of baptism is the identifying with something. I see this in the book of Joshua as God's bringing once again in this journey. He's bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. They've spent these years wandering and through unbelief and lack of faith. A generation was not able to enter into the promised land. And God comes in, and this generation was ready to enter in. And so he was about to bring them into something new. But he did something that was, to us, you know, to our culture would definitely say it's unnecessary. And he said, I want everybody to be circumcised. The circumcision was a identification thing, to where you knew you were a Jew because you were circumcised. And without getting into the details on circumcision, I mean, we all get it. But God came in and he said, every male, he didn't say all the young kids, he said, every male needs to be circumcised because I want y'all to identify with me. And so they came in. I gave a real good word last week that was real weighty. I felt the weight of the Lord as we were talking about the baby dedication. And I just threw that out there, and I'll throw it out again this week. I really felt the weight of the Lord on it. Is I said, some of you had missed the opportunity to dedicate your babies when they were really young. God didn't say just the young kids get circumcised. He said the adults and everybody. So everybody was going through the circumcision process. And God will redeem what we fail to seize opportunity-wise. And so I just threw that out there. Don't be ashamed to come up and say, man, my kid's 12, but I'm going to dedicate him to the Lord. Cool, we'll do that too when we do the child dedication, okay? We'll do that as well. But there was this identification that took place. And with baptism, I love what you say, brother, and I say this all the time, but it left a mark on me. He says, once you see something, you can't unsee it. Once you see poverty and despair, you can't unsee it. Once you see Tommy Captain, I've traveled a lot on mission work, and when you go to whether it's the slums of Nairobi or the slums of Port-au-Prince, Haiti, or wherever you're at, and you see people in desperation and all that, you can't unsee that. And I want my life to be so intertwined with Christ, and my engagement to be so intertwined with Christ, and my identity to be so connected with Christ that it's inseparable. I love the story, and this is I've never really looked at it like this until I began to prepare for last week. But I love the story. Everybody know the story when Peter denied Jesus three times? Everybody know that story? We look at it and we're like, Peter, man, you dropped the ball, you blew it. Jesus prophesied you were going to blow it, and you were bragging, saying, dude, I won't never deny you. You know, all these jokers might, John might, John the Beloved might, not me, I'm never going to deny. And Jesus looks Peter square in the eye, and he said, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And so we know the story of Jesus being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to trial, and I think it was at Caiaphas' house, who was the high priest at that time. And they had these courtyards. And so Peter got in. One of the other disciples knew a servant. And so Peter got in to the courtyard area. And he's in there. And, you know, we've heard of 100 sermons. And I preached a lot of sermons about, man, you warming your hands at the enemy's fire. You're going to sin and mess up. You know, we've heard it with Virgil. You know, the be careful and don't do this and all this. But there's an aspect of this story that I absolutely love. And it's separate from the fact that Peter denied Jesus. But it's the fact that even in a place of denial, even in a place of perhaps being where he shouldn't have been, he was still recognized as a disciple of Christ. Even the enemy knew he was a disciple of Christ. They came in and says, wait a minute, you're one of his disciples. I want to be so identified with him, and I want Bo to be so identified with him. I want Isaac to be so identified with him. I want Gabby and Izzy to be so identified with him that no matter where they are in their faith journey, they may be at a mountaintop, they may be in a place where they're struggling with their head, but their spirit man just needs a little resuscitating, but they are so intertwined in their identification with Christ that even the enemy will know and say, yeah, but they're a Christian. They named the name of Jesus. They followed him. They're a disciple. And this identification is a branding, guys, that we don't want to escape. I don't want to escape it. Nick, you're always going to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brett, you're always going to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always. That's once you see it, you can't unsee it. We all are. Chris called me this week and was talking to me, and he says, "Hey man, Bo's wanting to get baptized Sunday and all that." And he said, "I almost said it reluctantly, and this is not a knock on Chris, but he almost said it reluctantly." But he said, "But there's one he wants Chuck to baptize him, his granddaddy. You know, like it was like, oh wait a minute, I'm a man of the cloth and all of this stuff and all that." And I'm like, "Man, that's awesome." I said, "Man, I so dig that. I mean, I called James and was like, 'Hey man, you want to baptize Isaac?'" See, Jesus didn't baptize anybody. His disciples did. Peter, James, and John, they did all of that stuff. And the thing is we're all disciples of Christ. We're all ministers of the gospel. We're all conductors of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to so brand us. There's things I like about tattoos. There's things I don't like about tattoos. Actually, one of the things that I like about tattoos is the permanence of tattoos. I know you can get them removed through a painful process. I don't have any tattoos, you know, and I don't have a problem with it. Brett's got some awesome tattoos. Both my girls had tattoos. We actually carried Errol to get a tattoo before she was old enough supposed to go get a tattoo. But anyway, just throwing that out there. But I like the permanency of tattoos, because if it's significant, you can't escape it. Brett's got one of the coolest tattoos on his back that I've ever seen. And it's a tattoo of Jesus on the cross. And no matter what Brett does in his faith journey, he can't escape that without going and getting it colored in or changed or painfully removed or something. It is going to follow him the rest of his life. When they embalm his body at some point, 100 years from now, you know what's going to be on his body? They're going to be like, "Wow, look at that cool tattoo of Jesus on the cross on his back." And it marks us and it brands us. And this is not about tattoos. This is about us being identified with Christ and being branded in him. I am marked by him. I love the fact that Jacob walked with a limp after his Bethel encounter. The second Bethel encounter where he wrestled with God. I love that. That it marked him for the rest of his life. And he's like, "Man, you got a limp, don't you?" I remember we were at bike week in Daytona several years ago, 6-7 years ago, and there's this old guy that came by, and he looked like he was a Vietnam vet. I'm stereotyping. But he looked like he was about 75 and looked like he might have had a bath last month. You know, long hair and long white beard and all of this stuff. But he had a T-shirt, and it so caught my eye. I may have even taken a picture of it. It so caught my eye. And you can just tell from the air that he went through. And you could tell that life had been kind of, and that's why I'm saying, man, my first thing was, that's a Vietnam vet right there. And he had a T-shirt, and it says, "If you don't have a limp, you ain't blank." And I'm like, that's it, man. If we don't have a limp from our history with God, if we don't have a limp from our walking through this earth, if we don't have a limp from our engagement with the enemy, then have we really lived? It marks us and it identifies us. I used to have a limp because I had arthritis in my hips. Now I've just got two long scars where I got fake hips. But every time I go through a metal detector at the airport, you know what happens? First thing I say, hip replacements. So they make me go in, do this. I'll go stand. They'll pat me down, rub, say, yep. I say, "You want to see a scar?" It's no escaping that. It's there. It is there. And God wants to, though God wants you to be so identified with Christ. Once you see it, ain't no one seeing it. Chuck, once they see it, there's no one seeing it. I saw him baptize his grandson. He must be a kingdom man. That's something to live up to. Artie says volumes to me that your grandson that views you as significant enough, he wants you to baptize him. Live up to that. spend the rest of your life trying to be a kingdom man and an upright man that walks humbly before his God. The third aspect of baptism, and going real quickly through this, I believe, is a baptism into something. A baptism into something. When the children of Israel, after the circumcision and after the identification, they came to the Jordan River, and that was the big barrier between them and their future, between them and their promised land. And the word tells us it was flood stage. It was a big river. We look at the Jordan now, and most times it's not real big. We're like, oh, that's about the size of Tallapoosa River and all that stuff. I do want to go get baptized in the Jordan River one day. You got me on that one, Marty, but I'm going to get there one day. But it said, the word tells us that it was at flood stage, and it was this massive river, and you've got all of this stuff and all of these people that are trying to get, that this is the barrier between me and my destiny. This is the barrier between me and my inheritance. And after God told him to circumcise everybody, he said, now I want you to consecrate yourselves. And as you consecrate yourself and prepare your heart, you're going to see God do wondrous things. And they saw him do wondrous things. He opened up the Jordan River. They crossed on dry ground again. They left a memorial in the river. They left a memorial on the other side. Amazed that the priest stood there with the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders while 3 million people crossed the Jordan River. That's supernatural strength right there, guys. And that's intentional commitment out of people. I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy. But God delivered them into something. He delivered them into something. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, I referenced it a while ago. He said, forgetting those that are the things that are by me, he said, I press forward to the high calling of God. I'm paraphrasing there. But he said, I press on to what's before me. Because he said, there is something before me that is significant. There is something before me that is better than what was behind me. And I always say this. It sounds cliche. It's almost corny. But your best life is ahead of you. It absolutely is. I really feel sorry that all they can do is talk about the glory days that used to be when they were in high school or something like that. Isaac, it's good. Enjoy it. This isn't the best your life's going to be. God's going to launch you. God's going to launch you into something. He's going to launch you into your inheritance. He's going to launch you into your purpose. He's going to launch you into your future. He's going to launch you into your spouse and your children and all of these amazing, wonderful things in life. He's going to launch you into a place of influence. And though you're 11, I'll say the same thing to you, brother. You're a little bit behind him. But he launches us into this. We see this not only in Old Testament type in the book of Joshua, but we see it in the New Testament at Pentecost. We hear the Apostle Paul talking about it, you know. We hear him talking about it in Romans 6, and he says, not only am I baptized into his death, but he says, I'm baptized into his resurrection. Jesus was awesome before the cross. Jesus was God before the cross. He was fully man before the cross. This, you know, whole big complex layered thing. Person. But then, after the cross and after the resurrection, what did he do? He came out with keys to death, hell, and the grave. The word said he led captivity captive. He was glorious on the Mount of Transfiguration, but much more glorious after the resurrection. So glorious, they didn't even recognize him until they see something and remember and say, oh man, it is Jesus. I can walk on the road to Emmaus with these guys, but boy, when I breathe on them and say, receive my peace. It's launching them into something. So the baptisms that we enter into, they're to baptize and launch us into something. And the last thing before we ascend up into the baptismal pool is, this is in the book of Genesis chapter 28. So go there and look at that in your study time this week. It's the story of Jacob and Isaac sending Jacob out. Without getting too much into the history of Jacob, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Out of Jacob came the 12 sons. Before Israel was a nation. Israel was a man before Israel was, or before Israel was a nation, Israel was a family. So he went from a man to a family to a nation. And Jacob was a significant part of this. And something happened with Jacob that I think is important for us to look at, and that's putting the proper weight on the moment. One thing that we fail to do, actually we fail to put the proper weight on moments that God puts weight on. One thing that Lori and I really, really try to do and aspire to do and try to keep a correct heart toward is recognizing when God puts a weight on something and in responding accordingly. Because if he puts a weight, you say, how do you know when he puts a weight on it? Your spirit man knows. Your spirit man knows. That's what stirred in you guys and said, I want to get baptized. That's what stirred in y'all and said, I want to get baptized. That's what stirred in you, Marty, as a 50-something-year-old man to say, I want to get baptized again. Because everybody be like, what is he doing? Once is good enough. But it's when God puts a weight on something, a moment, a place, a word that he speaks to us. And when we put that, my life is a series of God putting weight, putting his weight, the proper weight, on moments, on words, and on places and events that take place in my life. And when God put his weight on it, my response was crucial. Because God will come in and God will speak words to me. And God always speaks words to me about a year in advance before anything manifests. And he'll come in and he'll speak a word. And I'm like, okay, Lord, it don't look like that, but by faith I'll receive it. And about 9 to 12 months later, you know what happens? It starts manifesting. I'm like, Lord, you're faithful and true. Or if there's a stirring or something like this. You know why I wear this bracelet? I'm not a bracelet guy. I'm not. I don't have jewelry. My wife has to make me wear a wedding ring because I'm just not that guy. That's not me at all, but you know what that is? That's a little Maasai tribe in Kenya that we had a heart strike over these people. And so we've stayed connected, and we sent 205 pounds of school supplies last week to them over in Kenya. You know how much it costs to send 205 pounds of school supplies to Kenya? It ain't cheap. But we felt like, and I'm not saying that to brag on us, I'm simply saying that when you've got a heart strike on something, this is just a reminder to me. The only time I really ever wear it's on Sunday. But it's a reminder to me of these people, to stay connected with these people and all that. So I hope we come in and put in water wells over there. That's our heart, is to come in and put water wells in over there. The next time we go, we're going to carry suitcases full of school supplies. Because that's the biggest thing they ask for. Can we have school supplies? They don't have electricity. They don't have water. They don't have anything like that, but they want school supplies. And so we can do that. But it's putting the proper weight on a heart strike or a heart or a moment that God puts significance on. And in this, in the story of this, Jacob comes in and he has this encounter with God. And God said, he has this dream, and God speaks to him, and he says, I'm going to be your father, the father of you, just like I was to Abraham. And he declared the Abrahamic covenant over Jacob's life. Basically, he's coming out, and he's saying, I was your father's God and your grandfather's God. Now I'm going to be your God. There's a transition that takes place, and I've said this to young people for years and years and years, and it is so true, is there has to be a transition. You guys, when y'all were started, Bo, when you started, you and Luke, and y'all were coming to church, you came because that's the God of my mom and daddy. That's the God of my mom and daddy and my grandfather and my aunt and my uncle, and I've seen, you know, Aunt Catherine and Uncle Tommy go on mission trips, and I've seen Uncle Matt get on stage and lead worship my whole life, and my grandfather and all of that, and my whole family's faith people and all that. But there comes this place in your life where it's got to stop being the God of my family and start being your God. And when God puts the weight on that moment, all of a sudden all of these other things come into play, the baptism from, the baptism to, the identification, circumcision of the heart, all of this stuff. And when God puts the weight on that, what that's doing is that is a launching point for you into the baptism into something. And so now all of a sudden it's not just the God of my family, but it's my God. And God put weight on this moment. I mean, like, serious weight on this moment. And you know what Jacob did? Jacob responded by putting weight on it. Jacob responded by putting weight on it. And so I want to challenge all of us as we, God's putting weight on this moment, and I want Bo to feel the weight, but as I said a while ago, Chuck, I want you to feel the weight too. God's putting weight on this. I like the story of Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus goes up and he carries his inner group of disciples. Three of them went up and they go and they see Jesus transfigured and he's talking with Moses and Elijah. And after they get through it, messed with them, they said, "Whoa, man, this is something else. Let's go down here and build an altar for Moses." And I think it was Peter. It probably was Peter. Peter's like, "Lord, let us go down here and build an altar. We're going to build one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Of course, yours is going to be in the middle and all that." And God's Father God speaks up and he said, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." And it says that after God made that declarative statement, it said they didn't see anybody but Jesus. That Elijah and Moses were not in the scene. And God put that weight on the moment. So I just want you to go through life with eyes wide open, looking for moments that, and the only way you can do that is when your spirit man is in tune. When your spirit man is resuscitated. When your spirit man is alive. Because your life's going to be this tapestry, Mary. And along the way in this tapestry are all of these significant weighted moments, significant weighted encounters. And then the fabric that weaves it all together is just the constant presence of the Holy Spirit. But every one of these weighted moments is huge. The best thing you can do is learn to recognize those and respond appropriately. Because I believe it will set, I know it will set us up for success in Him. All right. Y'all ready to baptize some folks? Yes. Y'all say yes finally, Isabel. I'm done, baby. All right. Amen. Baby, you got anything? All right. Huh? All right. Yeah, we're going to go get ready. So, Bo, you come on up. Chuck, Isaac. James didn't want to baptize you, Isaac. He said, "No, man, I'm just kidding." He said, "You baptize my other two. Go ahead and get this one, too." He said, "It stuck pretty good with them." You got a pretty good legacy to live up to just with your siblings. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It's called a heritage and a lineage. We'll speak more of that in a minute, but I'm going to give this to Lori.
I wrestled for a few minutes whether to do this privately or publicly, and it's probably not just for you guys, but it's probably for others in here. When Sydney was talking about our good friend Alicia dying from cancer, I felt fear come into the room, which is natural, right? If you didn't hear Nick's sermon a couple weeks ago, it was so good. He talked about not quitting and just putting our hand to the plow and staying the course. But during this time with Alicia, her good friend is Robin. And Alicia died on a Friday, and then that Sunday I was in church, and Robin had been with her, the husband, and she was home, didn't come to church that day, and just exhausted. And so I felt led to go and be with her, and I was like, "Lord, how do I minister to her? How do I show her love, and how do I show her all these things?" And he said, "Ask her who she's going to bed with tonight in her house, in Haven." She had a miracle in her life named Haven, who was, how many ounces? 15. I mean, she just a little bit over a pound, and they didn't expect her to live. And this past week, she took her off to college. So she's in college now. So God is still a God in the healing business. He hasn't quit. We don't understand everything. But my faith is that He still heals. And the hard year that you guys have been through, I want you to know, Casey loves y'all so much. When the good news comes, she tells us. And when you battled this summer and this spring and you were in the hospital so long, she was there and we were there praying for you and warring for you. So when you hear all these negative reports, I want you also to hear the positive reports. that's what we have to hang our hat on, that he is so good. God is good. And not only just when you're facing this, but when we hear the news, we want to pray for Afghanistan today, too, while we're getting ready for this. I don't want us to overstep that and overlook that. It's a scary place to be, and we are so blessed that we can come to church without fear, without being worried that our kids are going to be taken, that our lives are going to be stolen. There's a lot of things going on behind the scenes in Afghanistan we don't know about. I've got a good friend whose daughter is Catherine, and she actually has friends that are over there now covertly getting Christians out. They're risking their lives to help their friends that are over there. And I think that's amazing, but we want to also pray for the country and pray for that. But as all the COVID, all these things going through our minds, kids and everything, God's presence is where our faith and our hope comes from. In Psalms, he tells us, in Psalms 94, he says, whenever my busy thoughts were out of control, man, can our thoughts get out of control? When I find myself just going down this rabbit hole and it just getting deeper and uglier, and I'm like, stop. What is going to get me out of that hole? And it says, whenever my busy thoughts were out of control, the soothing comfort of your presence. That's where we find our hope again. It's the soothing comfort of his presence. Calm me down and overwhelm me with delight. That's what the world needs to see. That's what the world needs to see. And as these boys, young guys, come up to get baptized, that's what the world's going to see. And on down in Psalm 95, I've just been in this for the last 2 days, and he says, don't hold back your praises. Make him great by your shouts of joy. Make him great by our shouts of joy? Have you thought? I said, Lord, you can't get any greater. What is that talking about? And he said, it's talking about when you praise him, my name is gone into other people. They see it in you. That's a witness. When we walk with joy and we walk with peace, other people, that makes him great in, to them. That's how they're going to know us. When we sing the praises, we walk through joy when maybe we shouldn't walk through joy. When I see your smiling face and all you've been through, that's a testimony of your family that stuck together through thick and thin and are here for Bo today. That's a testimony. That's making his name great. The enemy can't stand in that light. He will be defeated when we walk in those praises. Amen. That's all I got today. I don't know where you are.